Our scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves, as well as those involved in exchanging currency sitting there. He made a whip from ropes and chased them all out of the temple, including the cattle and sheep. He scattered the coins and overturned the tables of those exchanging currency. He said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here. Don't make my father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Passion for your house consumes me." Then the Jewish leaders asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What miraculous sign will you show us?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jewish leaders replied, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple Jesus was talking about was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. While Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the miraculous signs that he did. But Jesus didn't trust himself to them because he knew all people. He didn't need anyone to tell him about human nature, for he knew what human nature was. Holy words for holy people.
Years ago, I was in a band. Played the electric guitar in a rock and roll blues band in Carbondale, Illinois. We were good. We had a good reputation around town. In fact, at one gig we played, the band who had just won the local Battle of the Bands, which we did not enter, they had played the local Battle of the Bands, and one came to check us out and said, "Man, you guys are awesome." And I don't think it was me. I think it was probably our drummer. Our drummer was fantastic. He still is. And our bassist was disciplined. He was the guy who, the other three, me and the other guitarist and the drummer, we were all buddies. We were all friends, and we kind of had this loose, lackadaisical approach to things, and we got this bassist who came in and said, "Okay, that transition was awful. We're going to play it over and over until we get it right." And then he would say, "We're going to play this chorus over and over until the harmonies are worked out." And he made us work and work and work, and he made us a lot better. But there was a bar, a particular bar that we always played at, and it seemed like that was our regular gig. There was just one place that really, really liked us, and every time we played, they were ready to get us back on the calendar. And it had the reputation of being kind of the roughest bar in town. It was like, just walking in, I think you smoked 2 packs of cigarettes just breathing. It was that rough. It was, as we were going in to set up, our bassist who had played there before said, "Your guitars and amplifiers will never smell the same way again." It had that atmosphere of stale smoke and stale beer, but the crowds were great, and they liked our music, so we kept going back, and we loved it. But playing in a band in the bar, I mean, you're there until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And sometimes you shut it down. And sometimes you get to hear the bartender's benediction. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. I actually used that as a benediction at a worship service once. That went over great. It was actually at a Christmas program. It was a Christmas program we had. It was this holiday dinner. It was like a weeknight evening thing. We all got together for dinner, and then we go into the sanctuary, and there was a talent show. And and at the end of the talent show, I was like, "All right, have a great night, folks. Merry Christmas. You don't have to go home, but you can't stay here." I never heard the end of it. But mostly from folks who remembered it fondly and thought it was funny. But I think we've all been, let's put it kindly, invited to leave at one time or another in our lives. We've all kind of been invited to leave because the place was closing, or you had worn out your welcome, or something. We've all been reminded that it's time to go, it's time to get out. Marvin K. Mooney, will you please go now? We've all kind of been there. And that's what happens in this story, which John puts in a weird place. I mean, Matthew, Mark, and Luke put this story right at the end of Jesus' life. I mean, this is like Palm Sunday happens, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He goes into the temple, he clears it out, he kills a fig tree on his way and says, "Okay, we've done enough damage, let's go to Bethany." And then they come back in the next day, and, you know, and then we have the Last Supper and the betrayal and the crucifixion. It happens right here at the end. Here in John, it happens right at the beginning of his ministry. Okay, so our timeline's off because these things were written decades after Jesus had died, but that's not really the point. The point is what was happening in the temple. And there are a couple different ways we can look at it. Let's look at the first one. A lot of commentators will tell you that what was actually happening in the temple, we're selling doves and sheep and cattle. And the reason that you would be selling doves and sheep and cattle in the temple was for sacrifices. Because, you know, the festival is coming, and that's how people got forgiveness of their sins. They believed that coming to the altar and making a sacrifice was what would buy them forgiveness. And so what would happen is they would bring their sacrifice to the temple and they would be greeted at the door by that one salesman that we've all dealt with. I mean, by and large, I've dealt with a lot of salesmen. A lot of them, most of them have been, you know, fantastic. I've had really great experiences. But we've all dealt with that one guy. "Oh, you don't want that car. You want this car. You don't want that DVD player. You want this DVD player. No, actually, I want this one. This is the one that's on sale. Nah, you won't be happy with that one. You'll be happy with this one that costs more." We've all dealt with that. That's what's happening here. You don't want to sacrifice that sheep. That sheep's got a blemish. Tell you what, why don't you trade in that sheep for this unblemished sheep? It'll only cost you a few shekels more. Many commentators say that's what was going on. The people would bring their sacrifices. They were told that their sacrifices weren't good enough, so they would have to trade it along with some cash for a new sacrifice that would then be an acceptable offering. And then as soon as you left, they sold your sheep as unblemished and an honorable sacrifice for somebody else. It was a racket, see? And what angered Jesus in that moment was that God's holy temple was being used to exploit regular, ordinary, even poor folk. The temple, the church of the day, the folks who were supposed to be standing up for the poor and the voiceless, exploiting them, making money off of them. You've turned my temple into a den of thieves, a house full of robbers, a rip-off joint. Get out. You don't have to go home, but you cannot stay here and keep doing this. Another way to look at it is that Jesus is displeased with this whole sacrifice business. This whole business of having to bring a sacrifice to the altar to slaughter in the first place. Because, well, the center of gravity in any religious system is toward rules and regulations, routines, habits, ruts. That's the natural tendency of any religious organization, is that we move from this inclusive circle of grace to routines, rules, regulations. And we get so wrapped up in the mechanics of the rules and regulations that we miss the point of that whole grace thing. And it's not really our fault. We've been taught this way. We've been trained this way, that everything you get comes at a cost. Everything you get has to be earned or deserved. If you're going to get something good like forgiveness of your sins, and it's going to cost you. If you're going to get something good, you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to get what you pay for, and you're going to have to pay for what you get. That's what we're taught. That's how we're raised. That's the world that we live in. And we also believe that if we do bad things, we're going to get bad things in return, that what goes around comes around. That it's always going to come right back around and burn us or bite us. You get what's coming to you. And Jesus spent his entire ministry disputing that theology. Jesus spent his whole time disputing this whole economy that grace is going to cost you something, that forgiveness comes at a cost, and that your suffering, your problems are the result of your sin or your father's or your mother's or somebody else's. Jesus spent his whole ministry arguing with that proposition. What if grace was free? What if grace was offered? What if grace isn't dependent or contingent upon anything that you did? But it was all about what Jesus did. That is not an economy that makes sense to us. It doesn't make sense to us that Jesus would give us something that we don't deserve. That Jesus would give us something good that we didn't just have coming to us. It doesn't make sense that Jesus would lift a punishment or a curse that we do deserve. Just because of who he is, not because of what we've done. It goes against every fiber of our being and everything that we've ever been taught to really buy this notion of grace. Freely offered, without cost. Given to us. And that the things we do in terms of worship, in terms of giving, in terms of sacrifice of your time, are really just our way of saying thank you for what you have done for me, rather than us trying to earn something that we could never earn anyway. Jesus turns the economy inside out. Instead of bringing a sacrifice so that you can be forgiven, we instead bring our sacrifice to say, thank you for what you have already done. Instead of doing all of these religious things and these churchy things to try and earn our way to heaven, to try to earn our way to a blessing, to try and deserve forgiveness. We do these things because we recognize that we've already been forgiven, that we've already been loved without condition, and we want to say thanks. And this is the best we can do. So I don't think there's a definitive answer for this story. What part was Jesus angriest about? But I think the bottom line, either way, is that like the doves and the sheep and the cattle, that we should be set free. That we should be set free from what binds us. We should be set free from the psychological shackles that we put on ourselves, beating ourselves up with guilt and shame and worry and anxiety and fear. That we should be set free from all of that through no action of our own. Because he flung open the doors and he kicked out those who were keeping us down. Jesus' economy doesn't make any sense. Thanks be to God. Thank God that we didn't have to earn his love. Thank God that we didn't have to earn Jesus' mercy. Thank God that we didn't have to earn Jesus' grace. Thank God that we didn't have to do this ourselves, and that we didn't have to bring sacrifices to make it happen, and we didn't have to do things to make it happen. We didn't have jobs to do to make it happen. It just happened. And we're thankful. where the good news is preached, let grace abound. You are loved unconditionally, even if it doesn't make sense to you. That's good news. Amen and amen. As we ponder this story and as we ponder the sermon,